Good evening. Believe it or not, it's Friday night. Praise the Lord. I just want to say how impressed I am, how so many of you came out night after night after night. This isn't the last night. We still are here tomorrow night, but it's been really special that you have all invested so much time in coming out and learning. And some of you I got to know better during the week as well, in various ways. So I think I can say I have a whole new circle of friends here in Calgary I didn't have before. I knew a few people, mainly the young adult group, but now it's many of the adults as well. So I am grateful. I am so very grateful. So far this week, the first session, we did our best to consider what is possible through prayer. And I basically tried to share stories to encourage you to pray. I have found that the best way to get people to pray is to give them stories of answered prayer, because if they believe God answers prayers, they'll start praying. That's the bottom line. After that, I talked to you a little bit about the ABCs of prayer, talked about the importance of asking, and asking specifically. I've really been pleased at the people that have told me, you know, this idea that we really do need to ask if we want to get answers came as new information. But it's true, absolutely true. A great controversy says it's God's plan to grant an answer to the prayer of faith, remember, that which he would not grant if we did not ask. So we must pray. We talked about the need to pray and ask in Jesus' name, because it's on the basis of what he did that we become worthy. We never have to doubt, you know, in coming to God, whether he's interested or not. So that was something else we learned. And then we also learned the need to pray and expect an answer. And, you know, I've talked to a lot of people this week, and something that I think is really important when we are praying, this is kind of getting to really practical application now. You know, say, you know, there's a, especially when it comes to God converting people. You know, when we pray, I personally believe that we need to believe that God is beginning to work. Okay? Remember we read a quotation where the person said, sometimes people pray and expect God will answer prayer in the future instead of believing that God is beginning to answer right away. And he says sometimes God doesn't provide the answer, he only provides the promise. But the promise is actually enough to bank on, okay? And so, you know, if you're praying about a situation, you know, and you're praying, you must believe that God is hearing your prayer and working. If you don't believe, it's going to be very hard to pray with confidence. And then, and I think this is true of the person I was mentioning down in New Zealand, you need to begin to relate to the people with the expectation that they are changing. You know, if you always relate to people as if they'll never change, guess what? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And sometimes I think there's real value in speaking to a person's desires, what you know to be true, which may not always be manifested in what they're saying. Did you hear me? In other words, there's a lot of people who have a desire for something better, but are fearful to admit it sometimes. Instead of saying, you know, you should, it's easier to say, I know that inside, you know, there's a part of you that wants to respond. It's just like when I'm on an airplane and I talk to people who do not believe in God at all. And they say, I don't believe in God. And my response is always, well, I know you don't yet. Okay? I know you don't yet. They can't fight that. In fact, I was sitting actually at an airport in Chicago, Midway Airport, and I was talking to a lady from the Islamic faith, and we got to talking, and she asked me what I did, and I said I believed in, you know, in prayer, and she said, well, I don't believe in God, and I responded immediately, well, I know you don't now. And she laughed. She said, that's right. She says, I don't choose to believe now, but someday I probably will. Okay, we don't need to tell them, you know, to scold them and give them a hard time. But we must always be positive and believe for what God can do in the future. And, you know, I've had some wonderful conversations with people who don't believe in God because I chose to approach them confidently. I think of a plane ride I took from San Jose, California to Chicago. We took the red eye. We left at, what, 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, and seated next to me was a PhD in water science, an atheist, and his wife. And guess what? Our light was the only light on in the plane all the way home, discussing and comparing the secular view versus the Christian view. And he wrote me later and said, Dan, you're the first Christian that actually talked with me. You know, and we had a wonderful time. He's a friend on Facebook, he and his wife. Okay, so we should not be intimidated by what people say. Don't take necessarily what they say, but actually believe that God is working. And if we approach them in that way, I believe that we will help God in what he's doing. So we learned about praying expectantly. Then we prayed about the need to pray according to God's will. Very important. God would never answer a prayer, you know, where it's going to hurt someone. Like I mentioned, the young wife who prayed that her husband would die in a tree cutting accident. God would never answer that prayer. And maybe some of our prayers that are off base may not be quite as dramatic as that. But if God knows in his wisdom that what we're praying for will not be for our good, if we could see the end from the beginning as he does, he will, in mercy, choose not to answer. Okay? He'll say no. And I shared with you the quotation where we're told that someday we'll see that the no answers were some of the greatest answers to prayer. You know, we tend to think God, you know, God's answered if the answer is yes. But the truth is often the answer is no, and it's a really good answer. Then we talked about the people that prevail with God, the fact that God cares too much to ignore the way that we are living. And so if we have clearly seen and are under conviction, we say, forget it, God, I'll do whatever I want. Because God does not want to encourage that which is not good for us. He will sometimes selectively not answer prayers to get our attention. Okay? God is really interested in bringing us happiness. Do you believe, I assume you do if you're here, that if we are perfectly obedient to God, that we will find the greatest happiness possible? Do you believe that? That is the basis from which to be a Christian. If you don't believe that, it's not a matter of obedience, it's a matter of information. When people say, you know, I don't want to obey, it usually means that they haven't learned enough about God to really trust God. Because if you really know God, you'll trust God and you'll surrender to him. It's not a matter of beating people and say, you got to obey. Then we talked about the relational challenge that God is desirous of us having good relationships with other people, and that also can become a hindering factor. Last night we talked about intercessory prayer, and something I didn't mention to you, but I've said it before, but I'll say it again, that when we pray for another person, it may take longer for that prayer to get answered. George Mueller said he prayed over 52 years for the sons of a friend of his. They hadn't been converted yet, but they would be, and they were. One shortly before he died and one just after. So don't be discouraged, okay? George Mueller did not sit at home and say, why is God not answering that prayer? George Mueller was busy, you know, helping 2,018 orphans. He was doing what was in his hand while God was working to answer some other prayers. And if we are faithful to the task God gives us while he's answering some other things we might have in our mind, on our hearts, he will come through in his own time. Okay? He will come through in his own time. And he'll give us plenty to do in the meantime that will be a great blessing otherwise. I have two daughters I pray for. I'll tell you that very freely. I wish I could say that every member of my family were converted. They're not. But you know, God has given me plenty to do, and I do it with joy because I believe when I do my part, you know, God can be counted on to do his part. This evening we want to talk about healing prayer. You know, a lot of people wonder why it is that God doesn't always respond in answer to prayer. Why does God answer prayers for some people versus and yet not answered for other people? And one of my stories that I shared last time I came was the fact that at a particular moment in my life, I prayed that God would heal my dog. There was a specific reason for it, and he did. And I've had people come to me later and get upset with me and say, why is it that God would be willing to heal your dog of a problem but not heal my parent? This evening we want to talk about that, okay? But before we do, we want to once again take some time to pray together, okay? But I should ask, has anyone seen an answer to prayer in a significant way this week that they feel courageous to share? I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but certainly don't want to not make that opportunity. Yes.
Yesterday we were in surgery. We had a few cases that could potentially go long, and I really wanted to be here last night. So I bowed my head and I said, Lord, if you want me to be at prayer meeting tonight, please, I pray that the surgeries would end in time for me to make it to prayer meeting. And they did. So I got to make it to prayer meeting.
Thank you. You're fun. Adrian wants to say something.
Yesterday was a hard day of work teaching teenagers, junior high students. And I came last night. I was so tense. It was just like a loaded spring in my chest. Like I just felt like punching walls. Like I was really tight. And as I listened to the truth and knew that there really is a struggle, that when you want to make a week prioritized to God, you know, it's going to be uphill every day. And it was. But when I left last night, I felt loose. I had a light spirit. I was exhausted, but I didn't have the explosive tension any longer, and I was specifically praying for relief from that. And it was good because I had to dig deep. I had one more day to make it through before tonight, so I was thankful for that.
You know, when we are in connection and relationship with God, there comes a wonderful freedom from stress. Hudson Taylor talked about the fact that when he saw Jesus as the one who would take care of him and would be in charge of his life, this happened in his 40s when he finally saw, you know, what Jesus wanted to be. He said, you know, when I send my servant to the store, he doesn't worry about, you know, how much money he's going to spend or what he's supposed to do. He only knows that I will provide for him whatever he needs to go and get that item I've asked him to come, you know, and fetch for me. And he said, as Christians, we don't need to worry about what's available. We only know that as God sends us, whatever is needed will be provided. And he said, therefore, though I'm praying, at this point he was praying for something like 1,000 missionaries, not knowing where the money would come from. He says, I have no concerns or worries. It's not my problem. It's God's. Okay? When I send my servant, he doesn't worry. He just does what I tell him, and I'm just going to obey God, and God will have to do the other worrying. And God obviously did a wonderful, wonderful work through him in bringing the gospel to all of China just before the country became closed through the communists and other problems. So if we could now, let's divide into smaller groups as we have and spend some time praying, because it's really important to pray. This actually, praying should be the best part of the meeting. So find someone. We'll take some time to pray again, and then we'll come back together. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Looking at verse 46. It says, now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling to you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus on the road. This is a really wonderful story when it comes to considering prayer and healing. On this particular day when Jesus and his disciples were going out of Jericho, as they were going along, there was a man sitting on the side of the road whose name was Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus had undoubtedly been sitting on the side of that road or roads like that many times before. He was blind. He was in a less than ideal lifestyle. He was dependent upon other people. He depended on them to bring him food, bring him water, probably to take him various places. Maybe he could shuffle down the road. I don't know quite how blind people survived back then. But it wasn't a very happy situation. And there he was on the side of the road begging. And Jesus was coming, and with him a great multitude. And when blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus had been living in an unacceptable situation. Okay? Though he'd been blind for a long time, he had heard enough about Jesus to know that there was hope for change. And therefore, when Jesus came by, he began crying out. And it's interesting, his cry was, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Why do you suppose he was crying, "Jesus, have mercy"? He felt guilty. That's the correct answer. Why might he have been feeling guilty? Why was he perhaps feeling guilty on that particular occasion? The culture back then believed that sickness and sin went together, that you could trace it back to someone who had made a mistake. And therefore, when he cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Now, we have to agree that often when we pray, we have to also cry mercy, because sometimes the things we're praying to be healed from, sometimes physical things, sometimes spiritual healing, sometimes relational healings, are things that we brought upon ourselves. Would you agree? Sometimes there is a connection, and we need to pray, "Jesus, have mercy." Nothing wrong with that. Here's blind Bartimaeus. He's blind. He was in a situation that was unacceptable. And so he cries out because he hears Jesus is coming by. Notice in verse 48 what happens. "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more." Blind Bartimaeus was crying out, and the people around him said what? "Be quiet." Now we can only speculate as to the reasons they were saying be quiet. Maybe some of them felt like his situation was hopeless. You know, "You're never going to change. Don't waste Jesus' time." Maybe some had their own agenda for Jesus' time. Maybe he was on the way somewhere and they wanted him to hurry along. They didn't want him to delay. Maybe they were part of the what I'll refer to as the loyal opposition. Okay? They were Jewish Christians. They didn't really believe in Jesus, and they didn't want to take a chance that any miracles would take place. But for whatever reason, he was being told not to cry out. They were telling him to be quiet. But how did blind Bartimaeus respond? Did he quiet down? No, it says he cried out all the louder. And I believe when it comes to prayer, when we are faced with issues, society will say, "Don't waste your time." Sometimes family members will say, "It is hopeless," you know. But the Bible teaches that instead of giving up, it's very appropriate to cry out louder. That's what the story says, right? He kept crying out until he knew that Jesus had heard. Now, we're going to learn tonight that Jesus doesn't always answer yes when we're praying. But he prayed to the point of knowing that Jesus had heard him. Okay? And if you read about the people who truly had an experience in prayer where great answers came, they would pray, you know, to the point of knowing that somehow God had heard their prayers. You know, that's what it means to prevail, to go after God with fervency. Anyway, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." It's interesting how the crowd changed so quickly, where before they were discouraging him, suddenly they said, "Come, come." And notice verse 50. This is a key verse. Actually, it's true for all prayer. "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." Now, we don't know what was going on with that garment that he had to throw it aside. It may be that it was over his shoulders and caught under his feet. And as he tried to lift himself up, he found he could not get up while the garment was still on his shoulder. So he threw it aside to get free, and then he went to Jesus. And frequently when we pray, we discover that there are things that we truly need to set aside, throw off, things that attitude sometimes, tapes that we've been listening to, sometimes relationships, I don't know what, but sometimes God will come and show us things that need to change. And the same is true when it comes to praying for physical healing. Okay? We're going to talk about that. But there was something that he did that is actually specifically mentioned in the story, and I don't believe that God wasted words when he wrote the Bible. There is significance to everything that is there. So it says he threw aside his garment, he rose, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus answered, and this was obviously the outer tunic, so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if Jesus were to ask you the question, how would you respond? How would you respond? It's a good question. If Jesus said, "What is it that you want me to do?" Would you ask like Solomon? You know, he could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for any number of things. But what did he do? He asked for that which was better. He asked for what? Wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, everything else will come as a result of that. Many of us would like help in our relationships. Many of us perhaps would like help with our finances. But if we could have the wisdom of God, everything else that we needed would come with that. Did you know that? Many of us will seek here and there, but not go after that which is at the heart, okay? When we have the wisdom of God, when we do things in a wise way because of what the Bible says, it will straighten everything else out. It's even better than that particular thing. Anyway, in blind Bartimaeus' case, Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do to you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." He asked very specifically in this case. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your confidence in me has made you well." In what ways do we notice his confidence? Was it just at the moment? Yes. Tara? He cried louder? Actually, it goes before then. He cried. Okay? He asked, because when he was crying to Jesus, would you not agree he was praying? Anytime you see a person talking with Jesus in the New Testament, that was in effect a prayer, okay? A visible prayer. Jesus was there, and he cried out because he had confidence that Jesus could do something. And when people told him not to, instead of giving up, he cried louder because he was convinced that God could make a change. And sadly, there's some people sitting here tonight who are not praying as much as they should because they're not convinced God can change their situation because it's too complicated. That is not true. I love to tell stories. How many of you have heard of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley? How many of you know that her husband one time was a bit of a scamp and left her to raise the children by herself for 2 years? Okay, he had a problem with debt. I don't remember the exact amount of time, but she actually had to raise the kids alone. And at one point, the house they were living in caught on fire, burned down. And much to her chagrin, her children had to be farmed out to other families where they learned all kinds of bad habits. It grieved her greatly. But yet, because of her prayers and because of the relationship she tried to develop with her children, truly, she is as famous a mother in the annals of church history as any. And it's interesting that when you speak of mothers, okay, it was their connection with God that made a difference. You cannot talk about Hudson Taylor without thinking of the mother's prayer. You cannot think of Augustine much earlier without thinking of his mother Monica's prayers. Okay? Back in the 300s. Same way with John Wesley. Okay? These people did not do such a great work for God in history because things were so easy. Things were very difficult. But these were people who had confidence in God, strongly believed in what the Bible taught. They followed that way, and God honored their faith and their practice. So there is no reason tonight to be discouraged, okay? No reason to be discouraged. She, by the way, had how many children? What? That survived. I think it was quite a bit more. I think it was like 19 or something to begin with. Many. I don't have a photographic memory. Now, if I don't write it down, I may be off. But it was a lot more than we normally have. And you know what she did? This is just an aside. She actually chose to spend some quality time with every child every week to talk with them personally about how they were doing. That was a secret in her life. And I think only like 9 or 10 maybe survived. But that was still a lot to be working with. And I may be wrong in the number. I can find out later. Someone will correct me. People always correct me, so thank you. Anyway, so here's blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Because he had confidence, he cried out. He cried out louder. Jesus called his, told him to be brought, and Jesus healed him. And notice, and immediately he received his sight, and notice what happened. And he followed Jesus on the road. Jesus said, go your way, but Bartimaeus began following Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that when God does a great work in our life, it's not for us to go out and start the same mischief all over again. Did you hear me? It is so that we can follow him and enjoy the hedge that a relationship with him and the hedge that the Bible and what the Bible teaches places around our lives. Did you hear me? Okay? The appropriate response to answer to prayer is to follow Jesus. And here we find that in blind Bartimaeus. And God did a great, great work in his life. Okay? So we see there was a need. He cried out. He prayed. He didn't worry about what people were saying. And there are those who say, you know, that, you know, we're not sure that God really works through healing prayer. That's not true. I can assure you that I've seen enough people healed to know that's not true. He came. Jesus healed him. And in response, and as a part of it, he had to throw his coat off. We're going to see what that's all about. Now, let's look at the syllabus and look at some Bible verses together. Look, if you would, at 1973 in the small syllabus, 1,687 in the larger syllabus. 1,973 in the smaller syllabus and 1,687 in the larger one. This is in Mark 16, 15 to 18. Jesus said, these signs will follow the believers. In my name, they will do what? Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus spoke of the fact that believers in his name would be able to bring about healing in the lives of other people. Now, the next verse, Matthew 10, and there you have verses 1 and 8. This is a time when Jesus sent the disciples off to work for him. And notice what it says. It says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now this is verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, did you notice the last phrase? How do we usually apply that verse? Freely you have received, freely give. Do we apply it to praying for healing for another person? Or do we apply it more likely to monetary things? It's usually done financially, isn't it? But actually the verse is about the work of healing and prayer on behalf of other people. What? Anyway, it's given in that context. Now, James 5, 13 to 16 is probably the verse most quoted in the Bible on the subject. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Notice it's a plural word there of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, there's some very interesting things there to notice. First of all, if someone is sick, they are encouraged here in the book of James to call for the elders. Why do you suppose that God would say, call for the elders? This has a very real application in our day. Why do you think God would say, call for the elders? I'll answer my own question. I want you to think. It's because healing was never meant to be a solo sport where someone could say, I'm a great healer, and it would go to his head, and the glory would go to a person instead of to God. Okay? I believe with all my heart that God would prefer to work through a group of people than a person alone. Not that that is necessary, but God would prefer. Maybe some of you have read some of the books of Wesley Duell or something like that. He's written quite a few books on prayer. I actually ate lunch with him a couple of months ago. And I said, Wesley, why don't we see more healing prayer? And he said, Dan, the problem is that we're not asking God for more healing. And then he began to tell me stories. And one of the stories he told me is when he was a missionary in India, he said, one time I was very sick and there was no one around to pray for me. And there was no quote-unquote special olive oil. He said the only thing I had was the kind of oil that women in India use to grease down their hair. So he said, I told the Lord, this is not the way I prefer, but please, I'm going to anoint myself with this kind of like coconut or whatever kind of oil, and please respond. And he did, and he said, I was instantly healed. And he told me many other stories. So God can work in many ways, but he prayed in faith, he looked to God, and God healed him. Okay? It really does work. But God would prefer, I believe, that it be more than one person to make sure that no one's trying to take credit as a great healer. Did you hear me? It says, call the elders. Next, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Why does it say anoint them with oil? In the Bible, do you find oil used every single time? No, you don't. Sometimes, actually, when the apostles walked by people, it's just their shadow that could bring healing. We don't always find oil. What does oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. It was called for because that way there would be a physical symbol of what was actually doing the healing. It wasn't the words of the person, it was the work of God. And so when we pray for healing for another person, we're actually asking that the power of God come in and do a work. Okay? Represented by the Holy Spirit. We continue. In the name of the Lord. We've already discussed that. And the prayer of faith will notice, will save the sick. And notice who does the healing. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So three things happen. Okay? First of all, the sick can be saved. The Lord can heal. And if they've committed sins, somehow, even in this, sins are forgiven. The reason why I share this is because any time we are praying for healing for another person, we are also praying for a spiritual healing. Okay? A physical healing, a spiritual healing always go together. And any time sicknesses come, it's an opportunity to do a spiritual inventory of one's life. Did you hear me? Okay? And that is why in the book Ministry of Healing, some of you have read that book. It's a wonderful book on a more healthful way of living. There is a chapter on praying for the sick, and I love to have people read that chapter before I actually pray for them. Okay? Because that chapter will cause them to do a bit of a spiritual inventory of their life. We'll talk about that more. Anyway, so it says that the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he or she, obviously, will be forgiven. Now, Psalms 103, verse 3 says, speaks of, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who, notice, who forgives all your iniquities. That's the first thing. And secondly, and who heals all your diseases. Do we believe that God will forgive all our iniquities, all our sins? Any question? Do we have as much confidence that God will also heal if it is his will? If you're a little bit more quiet in that. Okay, I love being in front because I can read the face language. Okay, obviously, we're not quite as sure about the latter, but I believe we should be. Now, we're going to talk why that doesn't always happen, but it's there. And then 3 John 1 and 2 is just down a little ways further. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. John said, I pray that you will prosper and that your physical health will prosper to the same degree as your spiritual health. Okay? That is God's desire. That is God's desire. Now, here's a couple of quotations. Notice from Selected Messages, it has often been my privilege to pray for the sick. We should do this much more often than we do. If more prayer were offered in our sanitariums for the healing of the sick, the mighty power of the healer would be seen. Many more would be strengthened and blessed, and many more acute sicknesses would be healed. Okay? If we prayed more, there would be more healings. Notice the next one from Medical Ministry. Line 2010 or 1719 in the larger syllabus. 2,010 in the small, 1,719 in the large. When you neglect to pray for the sick, you deprive them of great blessings. Notice, for angels of God are waiting, to minister to these souls in response to your prayers. Literally, angels are waiting to work in response to our prayers. Yes.
Sometimes, like, do you find also that people's hesitation may be sometimes more for, say, something that's terminal or an organic thing, like, say, a young child that's born with FASD, as opposed to, say, somebody who has another type of illness that we have some medical, you know, procedures that can heal it? Because sometimes it's almost like what we see in the example of the Bible. I'm really struck tonight because I work with a lot of FAS kids. And you know, maybe sometimes if they develop an illness, we might think that that's more healable than if they're born with it. And then why are we hesitating?
She asks, why do we hesitate to pray for some things but don't for others? In response, Joy, I'll say this. Down in New Zealand, there's actually a woman who is blind. And sometimes we invite people to come forward for healing prayer. And she never comes forward. And I've always felt bad. Like, why does that need to be a terminal problem for the rest of their lives? Now, it's scary to make that statement, okay? Because it kind of puts you on the line, but I've seen God do other things. Do we lack the faith to believe that? And, for example, with this fetal alcohol syndrome that you mentioned, as I've thought about the ministry that you have down there, maybe there should be more prayer for healing of some of these kids, because God could do it. You know, it's interesting, in the last days we're told that people will go from door to door and the sick will be healed. Okay. Now, we're going to talk more about that, but that's an excellent question, and I think it's our lack of faith. That doesn't mean, just so you understand, that we do not use medical facilities and doctors and nurses. I will speak to that very clearly. That's why we have this session, because there's a lot of confusion on this subject. Okay? We continue. Now, on line 2021 in the small syllabus and 1,729 in the larger syllabus. This is actually a quotation regarding the promises that Jesus, or the commission that Jesus gave the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, where it says, go heal the sick, you know, etc. It says, his disciples in this time, speaking of our day, are to pray for the sick as verily as the disciples of old prayed. Okay, she says, we are to pray today as much as they prayed. And notice, and recoveries will follow, for the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We have the Holy Spirit's power, the calm assurance of faith that can claim God's promises. The Lord's promise, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, Mark 16:18, is just as trustworthy now as in the days of the apostles. What do you think of that? That promise is as much for our day as it was for theirs. Did I not read that correctly? It presents the privilege of God's children, and our faith should lay hold of all that it embraces. Christ's servants are the channel of his working, and through them he desires to exercise his healing power. It is our work to present the sick and suffering to God in the arms of our faith. We should teach them to believe in the great healer. The Savior would have us encourage the sick, the hopeless, the afflicted, to take hold upon his strength. Okay? It is our privilege to pray in that way in our day. And I do believe that there is a day when the H1N1 or whatever variant it will be, that there will be so much of that stuff that they won't be able to come up with anything, and people will look to believers to pray. I believe that day is going to come. Okay? And it's interesting, I've been over to Cambodia twice, and it's amazing how in some of those very primitive countries where, you know, the people go to, for example, the Buddhist priest, and he does his things and nothing changes, and then the trained church member comes who's been taught simple home remedies, and he applies the simple home remedies, and he prays, and lo and behold, the people are prayed, and guess what? They realize there's a God that's alive. And the last time I was there, we baptized 800 people Sabbath afternoon. Okay? And in Southeast Asia, there are very, very few baptisms. And if you go to Thailand, there's virtually none. Cambodia, huge number, because of people using the gospel and health the way that God wants us to, for the sake of advancing the gospel. So we should do that. Now, some stories about answers to prayer, because I believe in it. I want to encourage you in that way as well. The first name you see there is Dad. That refers to my dad. When my dad was two, because of a lack of probably vitamins or something, he was unable to walk when he was just a little guy, like maybe in his twos or threes or something. And we know this because an older sister was looking through the keyhole, but Grandpa, who was a pastor, called the elders together, and they prayed for my dad. And then in French, for those of you that speak French, Grandpa Uli said, Daniel, marche. And the older sister saw that my dad got off where he was, and he began to walk. He was healed. Daniel, walk. And so from the earliest, you know, point in my dad's life, he knew that there was a power in healing prayer. One time, when Harry Mahondo was at Andrews University holding evangelistic meetings, I was asked to lead a prayer group in support of the evangelistic meetings. And there was a group of maybe 10 or 12 people praying for the people coming forward, praying for God to work through Pastor Mahondo. And I told the group, I said, you know, if we're going to be spending so much time praying together, we have a right to pray for each other. Is there anyone here who needs healing? You know, we want to pray for you. And three people identified a specific need. One person said, I've literally we knew it. She had come with a walker. She says, I have a chronic back problem. They don't know how to change it. I would love for God to heal me. Another man, actually a friend of mine, also spoke of a chronic back problem. And another lady said, years ago I could sing, but I lost the use of my voice. And I would love for God to restore the use of my voice. And so we prayed. We just gathered around. And I'll admit, we didn't have oil, okay? But we prayed. We asked that God would touch their lives. And I remember how one day the one gentleman came in and said, you know, I don't know what's happened, but I no longer have any pain in my back. God seems to have healed that. We rejoiced. Sometime later, the lady that came in with a wheelchair said, this morning when I got out of bed, I said to my husband, said, look, I can walk. And she truly came without the walker. She was fine. She had been healed. The third person, also a lady, the lady that lost her voice, when she came in, like right at the very end, she said, you know, a funny thing happened. When I got out of the shower today, my son said, Mom, do you know what you were doing? She said, no. He said, you were singing in the shower today. And, you know, the next Wednesday night when we had our prayer meeting, she told her story. She'd actually been a Catholic nun and had fled her nunnery, or whatever you call it, when she was younger. Music had been her ministry, and she had lost the use of her voice. And she told us her story, and she sang. Tell you what, it's moving to bring the answer of prayer to prayer meeting and have them sing the answer, you know? Unforgettable experience. I believe in the power of prayer. I remember another time at our prayer meeting at Andrew's House of Prayer, Pastor Dwight that evening said, tonight we're going to pray for anyone that needs healing. And Pastor Dwight's a very enthusiastic guy. He asked me to find three people to pray. I did. Not people who were particularly known as prayer warriors. I mean, solid praying people, but no one that you know, would be considered, quote-unquote, you know, the person to turn to. And I remember there was one lady who said, Lord, you know, if anyone needs healing, heal them right now. And my thought was, this is a little bit tough on God. There's no time, you know, for God to work. Now, I have to tell you, no one jumped out of a wheelchair. No limbs were reattached. But the next week, the report came back that there was a lady who, when this was said, and I know her as a friend, so she's told me this story. She said, when I heard this, I said, why, Lord, that would be me. Because she'd had a problem. She'd been going to doctors, and no one could change. And she said, Lord, that would be me. And immediately, she knew that she'd been healed. Immediately right on the spot. And she told me after the fact, she said, as I drove home that evening, the devil began saying, hold on, nothing has changed. And she began feeling the same pains that had been there before. She said, no, 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 God healed me. And the pain went away and has been away ever since. Okay? There's a power that comes when we pray for healing. Another time I was holding meetings in Auckland, New Zealand, and there was someone there who'd had a chronic problem. I'm not quite sure what the issue was coming from. He said it was related to his drugs, and he had a problem with bleeding several times every day. I don't know anything about that, but anyway, he had a problem from his drug past. And he said, Dan, as you spoke, God gave me the faith to believe that I could be healed, and I asked God to please heal me. And he said, God healed me of the problem. And today he's serving as a missionary with his wife in another island where he could not have gone had the problem continued. And by the way, the lady that came in with a wheelchair, she's now a missionary in the Philippines, could not have gone there with, not a wheelchair, with a walker. She could not have gone with a walker, okay? So praise God. Praise God. Now, you saw Ben speak here the other night, right? Okay. I believe in the power of prayer. I really do. I remember another time, I was at a church close to Berrien, and we had a time of praying, and I would be happy tomorrow night if anyone wants specific prayer for healing to do that. If you'd like, we could take a time as part of our service to pray specifically on behalf of people here. So I don't think anyone would mind if we did that, would you? Why not while we're here? Pray. You know, I don't expect to see people jump out of wheelchairs, but you know, it's amazing how often God works, okay? In fact, I was at a prayer conference right here, and a couple had a little baby with an NG tube that the doctors were real frustrated. They had a problem. And they said, would you pray for us? And, you know, anytime you pray, it's a little bit hard because you don't know what to expect. But we prayed, and I emailed this lady, the mother lady. She said, Dan, you won't believe it, but not long after, the NG tube came out, and our little boy's fine, and now they're over in Fiji serving God over there. Okay? God answers prayer. But I was at this church, and we had this special prayer, and had some people pray. And like I said, we didn't see something dramatic. People went home the next night. When they came back, I said, you know, we prayed together. We know that God worked. You know, at the very least, a spiritual inventory was begun. And a man said, hold on. He said, at the beginning of the week, you asked us, you know, what to ask God what to pray about. And he said, God distinctly told me, I didn't need to be taking the pain pills I'd been taking. And he said, I went home and I told my wife, I will continue taking the pain pills unless God takes away the pain. And he says, I just want to tell you that this week I haven't had any need for the pain pills. God has taken away the pain that was there before. And another lady said, you know, earlier this week I had a CT scan and they found a mass. And last night when you prayed, I felt something go through my body. I can't tell you what happened, but I went home to my husband and said, something happened. And she said, this morning I was in for an MRI. Praise God, in the United States, they happen, you know, within days. For a few more months yet, you know. For a few more months yet. And she said, this morning, they had an MRI, and whatever there was gone. She said, I was completely healed. And I could tell you stories, and you've heard the stories of people who are having surgery, and they say, you know, they prayed for me, and before you do the surgery, would you please do a scan? And they do the scan, the last-minute scan, and whatever they're going to do surgery on, is completely taken care of. Okay? I have some moving stories. I need to pull out some more stories people have sent me. I'm collecting stories. If you have answers to prayer, tell me, because I need stuff to share with people. But I know without a doubt that God answers prayer. Now, I heard a story, a true story from Cambodia, of a Buddhist woman who was having great difficulty. And they prayed for her. And the one praying for her said, you know, for God to really work, you're going to have to take all those symbols of Buddhism out of your house and bring them out and just burn them. And you know, that's not good to do. You know, people are scared to death to do that in Cambodia. They bring offerings. But they said, you must. And she did. And she did what she was told. And God healed her of her disease. Okay? So there was a part for her to play. But God came through. We need to have more faith. I would love to think that our churches have become the place where people come knowing that God can heal them. Now, have I convinced you that God answers prayer? Okay, now I want to tell you some of the reasons that the answer is delayed. Sometimes the answer is no, okay? First reason why God doesn't always answer, line 2060. Sometimes the great controversy is being played out in a person's life. I'll just tell you about this. On this particular occasion, Job is called a perfect man, and Satan comes to God and says, God, Job is only serving you because you blessed him. And God says, no, I don't think so. And Satan says, just let me affect his life and I'll prove it. And so God allowed Job to be attacked, and he lost, you know, all of his possessions and children, you know, a bunches of stuff. And then Satan came back and said, oh, it's, you know, that wasn't enough. If I could just touch his skin, if I could make him ill, then he would deny you. And God said, you can touch his skin, you just can't kill him. Job had no idea of why he was sick, and there was nothing related to his behavior or the way he lived. But there was a great controversy going on having to do with the fact with whether Job would trust God through tough times. And I believe with all my heart that sometimes when disease comes to God's children, it's because Satan is saying, these people are only obeying you because life is easy. Just let me make it tough on them, and I'll show you that they really don't trust you. Okay? I think that's a significant reason why prayers for healing sometimes are not apparently answered. It's the great controversy. Now sometimes, if you want to, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul had a problem, and so he asked God, and we read of it here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," Paul said, that as a result of what might happen to me, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of" what? Satan. Interesting. Paul says, because God was concerned that I might be exalted, God allowed a messenger of Satan, the origin was with Satan, to come and afflict him. A thorn in the flesh was sent by Satan, and God said, "I'll stand aside and let the thorn come, because I don't want Paul to be too exalted. This thorn came to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart." He said, I asked God earnestly to remove it, but notice, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect," how? "In weakness." He said, I begged God to remove it, but God said, no, it's better off that you be sick, because you'll be strong. And if you read the biographies of many a great Christian, oftentimes you'll find that there was a preparatory time of sickness when they had to hang on to God no matter what. Okay? This sickness was sent to buffet them for a time. And I could give you specific examples, but we don't have the time. Notice John chapter 9. John chapter 9. It says there, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him," John chapter 9 verse 1, "saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, listen carefully. This gentleman was born blind, but he was born blessed. He was born blind, but he was born blessed. God allowed this to come because someday God was going to use his sickness for his glory, and God began preparing for it from the time of his birth. That's why we need to be very careful about criticizing God. God often knows what he's doing, and I believe with all my heart that in all things God is working for good. He was born blind, but he was born blessed. And one of my dear close friends back at Andrews has a son who is blind. And I tell you what, it's not easy. But they're trusting God. They are trusting that somehow this is meant for good as well. Yes, we pray for the little boy's healing, but we haven't seen anything yet. But we won't stop praying, okay? Now, here's another one. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 to 35. I think I can tell you that story. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar became sick. What was the purpose of God allowing Nebuchadnezzar to become sick, to go through some tough times? So that he would have a wake-up call, right? So that he could experience the power of God. Okay? That's in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29. I hear the pages turning, so I better turn with you. It says there, "And this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men." And he developed a sickness called boanthropy, where he ate grass like a cow. It's a psychological sickness, has been observed in England. I remember reading about that when I was studying at the seminary. Okay, sickness allows a person to experience and promote God's power. Daniel was able to promote God's power as a result of that. Notice Matthew chapter 8 now. Lack of answers can be due to a failure to believe. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. And you know these stories as well as I do. I'm not sure we need to look all of these up. It says there, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Apparently there was a connection between the person's faith and God's ability to heal. Notice, our Lord has given line 2076 and 1770. Our Lord has given us definite instruction through the Apostle James as to our duty in case of sickness. When human help fails, God will be the helper of His people. If the professed followers of Christ would with purity of heart exercise as much faith in the promises of God as they repose in satanic agencies, they would realize in soul and body the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we were as confident in God as we are sometimes convinced about the power of Satan, we would see far more miracles. Did you know that we serve a victorious God and that Satan is completely defeated? You know how he regains his power? When he plays tapes, and we believe the tapes, but the tapes are lying. If it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, that's the truth, not what Satan is saying. Okay, now, sometimes healing is not in the person's best interest. Remember the story of Hezekiah? God warned him through Isaiah, you're going to die. And what did Hezekiah do? He turned to the wall and he begged God, and God gave him more time, right? But was it a blessing? It was not a blessing. It would have been better off had he died at that point. And I'm not going to read the long quotation there, but we're told that in the early days of the church, they would pray and they would see people healed. But sometimes people would grow up to curse God. And the statement was made, it would have been better had they not been healed and died believing in God than having left God and be lost for eternity. It's interesting, George Mueller says the same thing. He says, when I was a young Christian, I would pray and invariably they were healed. But he says, I can no longer pray like that. Okay? You see, we mourn their loss. But if we are believing parents, if they're younger, or if they are Christians, they are safer with God to live for eternity than to take a chance here. And if God says it's better that the life on this earth, you know, in a living way end, it's better to trust God. There are times when it's, and that's why, notice, line 2103, 2103 in the small edition. In the larger edition, it's towards the bottom, the last four or five lines. I don't have the line number there. Notice this. We no longer mark out a way nor seek to bring the Lord to our wishes. Our faith can be just as firm and more reliable by committing the desire to the all-wise God and trusting with unfeverish anxiety, all in perfect confidence with Him. We have the promise. We know that He hears us if we ask according to His will. In other words, we can pray with greater confidence for healing if we say, if it be thy will. Some people have the idea that if you're going to have faith, you mustn't say, if it be your will. That is not true. That is not true. We continue. Failure to follow a natural law, line 2115 or 1799 in the larger edition. Failure to follow a natural law. I'm going to put this real easily. God will never heal supernaturally, at least most of the time, what He can heal naturally. Let me repeat that. God will not heal supernaturally what He can heal naturally. For example, for a person who has a lifestyle disease like diabetes type 2, for God to heal that person would only confirm them in their poor lifestyle. Okay? I had this problem. I wasn't exercising. I was eating, you know, in less than ideal ways. I can do what I want. I'll go to church. They'll pray for me. I'll be healed, and I'll eat the way I did before. No. That would only confirm the bad way, right? That's why the statement is made. I'm not going to read it. It is labor lost. Labor lost, notice, to teach people to look to God as a healer of their infirmities unless they're taught also to lay aside unhealthful practices. Okay? God won't heal supernaturally what He can heal naturally. And the next one, number 9. Failure to confess sin stands in the way. Failure to confess sin stands in the way. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9. Look at Matthew chapter 9. It's just a little bit further than where we were reading before. And I expect that you'll read some of these quotations and these verses on your own later. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And then they began to question. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Somehow there's a connection between healing and sin at times. And notice what is said there. The quotation line 2124 and 1804 in the large edition. In order for the child of God, now this comes from Andrew Murray, to receive divine healing, the following usually must take place. Sin must be confessed and renounced. One must completely surrender to the Lord. Self must be yielded up to be wholly in his hands. And that Jesus desires to take charge of the body must be firmly believed. Then the healing becomes the commencement of a new life of intimate communion with the Lord. And then from Ministry of Healing, to those who desire prayer for the restoration to health, it should be made plain that the violation of God's law, either natural or spiritual, is sin, and that in order for them to receive his blessing, sin must be confessed and forsaken. It's interesting, Andrew Murray did not believe in healing prayer, but he finally hooked up with some people, I believe, in Switzerland, and he said they spent a month preparing for that prayer. And as a result of the prayer, he was immediately healed. I believe it was a problem with speaking. Now, it's interesting. God doesn't necessarily heal everything. Andrew Murray, how many of you have read any of his books? Did you know that his hand shook so much that every one of his books were either dictated to his wife Emma or to his daughter? Okay? For some reason, God didn't choose to heal that, but God healed his difficulty with speaking. Look at Psalms 34, 12 to 13. Psalms 34, 12 to 13. It says there, who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Okay? When we are serving God in the way we should, it says that God's ears are open to our cry. We continue. Here's another very significant one. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 16. 2 Chronicles 26, 16. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, etc., with 80 priests. Something happens when God blesses us. It can go to our head, and as a result of that blessing, we can begin to do things that we should have never done. Notice the quotation here. God desires us to trust implicitly in him. And if it is for our good and his name's glory to do the work, it will be done. We are to wait. The power of the Lord is limitless. We poor mortals need to purify our souls that when the Lord works for us, it will not what? It will not ruin us. This is the reason that so few of the sick are healed. If they were healed, men would be elevated in self-esteem. We must learn from Jesus to be meek and lowly of heart, and we shall find rest unto our souls. That's the reason why there's not more healing, is because it might ruin us spiritually. That's why we must be humble, you know? That's why we need to seek to lead humble lives if God wants to use us. George Mueller said, you know, in my early days, there was little fruit in my ministry for the first 3.5 years. But he said, one day I decided that I would just be God's humble instrument and seek to honor him. And he said, from that point on, there was much fruit. This is true for healing prayer as well. Notice Luke chapter 4, if you would. We're just going to look at two more verses in this long list. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And this one is a sobering one. It says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except what? Naaman the Syrian. Okay. In the time of Elisha, there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but somehow none of them were seeking for healing and none of them were healed. Okay? This is where Jesus is talking. He talks about how many and widows during those times, none of them Elijah was sent except to the one in Zarephath. And how many lepers were in Israel, but none of them were healed except for Naaman, okay, who was sent over. There are times actually when God can honor our prayers for other people more than for us. Did you know that? Would you like to read the most sobering text in all the Bible on this subject? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I know this has been a long week. I can see it in your eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Therefore, whoever eats, speaking of the communion cup, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and onward, who eats or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, he says, speaking about people who are participating in an unworthy way. Notice what he says. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are sleeping Sabbath afternoon, right? What is he saying when he says many sleep? He's saying there are some who've actually died, and this is how I understand this. The church that was written in 1 Corinthians was a church with a lot of dysfunction, okay? There were problems of incest and all kinds of things in that church, and Paul wrote a fairly strong letter scolding them, calling them to come back to what they should be before God. And he actually speaks of communion, says, because people are participating without any thought of being right with God. He says, God has allowed some to be weak, some to be sick, even some to die, and I'll add my words, as a huge wake-up call to the whole church. Did you hear me? And as I have pondered this verse many, many times, God has reminded me that in the Old Testament, frequently when his people were doing mischief, what did he allow to come upon them? For example, when they're going across the wilderness. Did he ever allow plagues and sickness to come? Why would God be different in our day? It's a very sobering thought. And I believe that perhaps in some cases, God is trying to give a wake-up call to his people in our day. What do you think? Something to think about. I'm not throwing stones. I need to consider this as much as any of you. But I believe that is the most sobering verse. Now, just a few thoughts, and I promise to be done momentarily, because I know it's late. First of all, should we pray for a person and then run out of the hospital and say, you know, if I have faith, I got to pull the IV tubes out and just forget that? Notice line 2158 in the small, 1831 in the large syllabus. 1831 in the large syllabus. 2158 in the small. Often there is a danger of error here. Believing that they will be healed in answer to prayer, some fear to do anything that might seem to indicate a lack of faith. But they should not neglect, here it's speaking of actually setting affairs in order, but they should not neglect to set their affairs in order as they would desire to do if they expected to be removed by death. Nor should they fear to utter words of encouragement or counsel which at the parting hour they wish to speak to their loved ones. In other words, if we pray for another person, it is not wrong for the person to say, I need to have a will that's up to date, and to say what I would want to say should God choose not to heal me. Did you hear me? There's a lot of misinformation in this area. Notice the next one. This has to do with the use of remedies. In regards to the matter of prayer for the sick, many confusing ideas are advanced. One says, he who has been prayed for must walk out in faith, giving God the glory, and make use of no remedies. You could hear that, couldn't you? I've been prayed for. I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm getting out of my bed. I'm going to pull the IV tube out, and I'm going to show everyone that I have confidence in God. Notice what she says. If he is at a health institute, that he should leave at once. The path of faith lies close beside the path of presumption. Satan is ever seeking to lead us into false paths. He sees that a misunderstanding of what constitutes faith will confuse and disappoint. He is pleased when he can persuade men and women to reason from false premises. It is no denial of faith to use rational remedies judiciously. Okay? And that's why, you know, today modern science can do amazing things. You know, I got to visit Dr. Gimbel in his office, and I saw the equipment that can do amazing things to the eye. You know, it would be foolish not to take advantage of that. Okay? It's not a denial of faith in God to do that. But there are times when we pray that God heals, and it's interesting, people have found that often it is when other efforts have been tried and failed, or where there is no opportunity to get those kinds of remedies. Okay? God himself gave our church a healing ministry. Okay? The key is to use it in a godly way. And do not forget prayer just because we have doctors, and don't forget doctors because we have prayer. The two go together. Did you hear me? I don't want to be misunderstood. Okay? Just a couple of things on methods now as we close. Is it always necessary to do a laying on of hands? We've already talked about that. No. Do you have some questions that I can answer? I'll qualify. Look at the hands come up. Yes.
How do we pray in confidence for healing for somebody when we know without a shadow of a doubt that God can heal, but he may not? Like when you pray and it doesn't happen, and therefore next time you may not be so willing to pray for healing.
My attitude is I pray until God shows for some reason otherwise. I don't have a problem with praying. I really don't. We're not called to be God Jr. You pray, and if it's God's will, he can heal. I have seen people healed that I didn't expect to be healed. You know, because there is the tape the devil plays that says you really shouldn't, and he gives all kinds of reasons. But when you do pray, you release God to work.
I would just like to comment that, you know, you mentioned the equipment and modern science and everything. It isn't that that heals. It's God that heals through that. And through us as physicians, it's still God doing the healing.
Thank you for sharing that. I'm glad that you shared that. This is something to ponder, but I would say that in general, from what I've observed, we tend to pray too little for healing. We should pray more. Okay? I have seen too many people healed from, in my own experience, to say that it doesn't work. And I'm always tempted not to. Every time I'm tempted not to. Okay? I'm being very honest.
I was reading recently about, I think it was a palsied man on the sick bed, and he knew that what he had done had brought the sickness upon himself, and so he feared to ask for healing, and often we think like that too. We've done this to ourselves, now we're hesitant to ask God, but that's why our God is so great, he's merciful, and he knows we make those kind of mistakes.
You know, I believe that when sickness comes, one of the prayers we pray is always, Lord, don't allow any blessing to be missed that you're trying to bring through the sickness. For the palsied man, you know, oftentimes sickness is what causes people to pray like never before. And there are countless people who are Christians today because of a sickness that God allowed, okay, to come through. And so let's not lose heart when sickness comes. Let's look at it as an opportunity for God to show a blessing. Father in heaven, it is a sobering responsibility to stand before your children here. I would rather be listening to you or to someone else, but I've been chosen. Father, I have tried to share what you have shown me. Every situation is different. Father, I think everyone knows of people who've been healed as well as individuals who've not been healed. And Father, sometimes the question comes, were we living the right way? Were we doing what we should have in praying? Is there some reason that you weren't able to heal because of us? How does it work? Father, I just want to lay the burden of teaching us correctly on you. Every situation is different. Help us, Father, to live in such a relationship with you that we can come to you when there is sickness and pray with the innocence of a childhood faith and say, Lord, we have a need. If it is your will, heal. And believe that somehow the prayer of faith, Lord, will save and you'll raise, and if there are sins, they'll be forgiven. Father, you know the people in this church who need healing. Some, Father, physical healing. Some, Father, relational healing. Some of them, Father, have scars from abuse and other things that have happened in the past. And those are much need as much healing as anything else. We've not talked about that. But I believe you can bring healing all around. And that's all we ask for. Thank you, Father, for what Rob shared with us regarding his father. We pray for his conversion. And Father, for others in this room who have not made a decision for you to follow you completely by way of truth, by way of baptism, Father, by way of surrendering their lives fully to you, I pray, Father, that even tonight will be a night of decision. And Father, for those who have family members at home who don't have an interest in you, we join together, Father, in asking that tonight you would get their attention, that this evening you would draw them to yourself. We pray, Father, that there would be conversions. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you that you're able to exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask, which is much, or imagine, which is what we hold out for. According to your power, Father, working in us and through us by way of prayer, or in spite of us if necessary. Keep us safe. Bring us back tomorrow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.